Good morning, everyone. This morning, we are blessed in many ways. Not only are we blessed to be here, first and foremost, to be here this morning, celebrating a relationship with the Creator God. Not only are we here to, hey, Dean, I didn't know you snuck in here. Good to see you, buddy. Dean Hayes over there, all the way from New Mexico. Not only is Dean here today, and we're blessed for that, but we're blessed to be here today with Gracie Woodard, who over the past week or so was an ambassador for Christ, was an ambassador for this country, and was an ambassador for this congregation. And Gracie was over in Honduras. And she was serving in a mission field there, and was reminded of just how important a relationship with God really is. And just how important it is not to be distracted away from our relationship with God. And one of the beautiful things that she shared with me just in passing, and we're going to have an opportunity to listen to more about her mission trip and her experiences, but a couple of things that she told me, she said, you know, Shane, it was just amazing because these people, and listen, if you listen to nothing else I say today, listen to this, write this down. They're dirt poor and they have no idea that they are. They have no idea. As we struggle over a failing economy, struggling over difficulty in financially, there are people who, as we struggle as the richest people in the world, in the known universe, they're dirt poor and they have no clue. They're just happy. They were just so happy that Gracie was there because she's an American from the greatest country ever, that someone from America would condescend to them and to give of their time and of their love and of their sweat and of their of this life and to prove, you know what, I'm real, I matter. Somebody from heaven came to me to serve me and to be with me. Gracie said she was crying when she was leaving. And this lady, dirt poor, don't forget, dirt poor, came to her and said, don't cry. So with Jesus in your heart, you can be happy. And I bet you cried even more right then, didn't you? No, I know. Said, somebody, you know, when you've got nothing, Jesus is bigger. You can write that down too. That sounded smart. But it's true. When you have nothing else, God really matters a lot. And He really soaks up so much of this experience and pain and sorrow and all of those things just seem to melt away with Jesus in your heart. And I'm afraid that you have to be poor to know that. I'm afraid of that. Living in the greatest nation, the richest nation. And here we are today celebrating that. And it should be celebrated. But it should be celebrated cautiously. And it should be celebrated cautiously because the more we are blessed, the more tendency we have to be distracted away from the reality that with Jesus in your heart, you can be happy even if you're poor. Did you know that? As we struggle and fight and chase and run and stress out and kill ourselves for more of this place, did you know that even if you're poor, dirt poor, right? That's the word you used. You were there. Dirt poor, you can be happy, happier than you've ever seen. Have you ever seen anyone that happy, Grace? Never, never. In the greatest nation, in the most blessed place in the world, in the richest everything, they're happy there. And we've never seen that kind of happiness. But when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. In our declaration of independence, in our declaration of freedom among nations, they're saying that when it gets so bad that you can't take it anymore and you're going to make a change, you better say why we're doing this. Why? Why are we pursuing this endeavor that we are? We need to ask ourselves that question on a daily basis. Why? Why am I pursuing this? What is so wrong with where I am that I'm pursuing where I want to be? So they say, this is why. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just power from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and their happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light or transient causes. And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their systems of government. The history of the present king of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. And to provide this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. And they go on to state the tyrannies and the oppressions and the injustices and all of the things that the king of Great Britain at the time was doing to mandate such a change. And here we are, over 200 years later, celebrating that very day. Celebrating the declaration of independence, the declaration of freedom, the declaration of the freedom to pursue the greatest country in the world under nature's laws and the laws of that Creator, and to say we want to live as God has intended for us to live. We want to live free to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. To what end? To what end do we do that? This morning, as we read in Romans, freedom is an overarching ideal that we're going to talk about. Romans talks about the fact that we're going to be a slave to something. Wouldn't you rather be a slave to freedom? So this morning, I want to talk about what it means to celebrate this freedom. What it means to come here and to celebrate not only this relationship with God, but the freedom that come with it. We're going to talk about Psalms 146:7. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me over there. And while you're doing that, I'm going to read you the context of this psalm. It says, I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Why would I do that? Why would I sing praises to my God? He says, do not put your trust in princes and mortal men who cannot save. When their spirits depart, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord of God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. The Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the causes of the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. Whatever you're a prisoner of, God sets you free. Whatever restrains you, God frees you from that. And this morning, I want to talk about celebrating freedom is exercising freedom. Because whatever God gives us, I believe it is it's our right, it's our duty, it is our obligation to exercise it, to enjoy it, to use it to its fullest capacity. God sets prisoners free. The Bible says that we are in fact prisoners and that God sets us free. My question this morning, is this your experience with God? Is your experience with God this morning an experience of freedom or experience of restraint? Is it an experience of joy, of satisfaction, or is it an experience of fear and of oppression? Because God, the true God of heaven and earth, the creator of the seas and everything in it, is a God who frees and does not restrain. Is a God who offers life, who gives life and not death. And before you can be set free, however, you have to know that you're a prisoner. And I'm afraid that in modern day Christianity, that seems to be the most limiting factor in our experience of God, is that we first have to understand and recognize the restraints that are put on us by this natural world, by this human condition, before we can ever experience the freedom that is found in Christ, the freedom found in God. You see, we have to know that we're locked up before we ever appreciate or experience or celebrate freedom. And the problem is that if you don't know that you're a prisoner, you won't know what to do with freedom when it's given to you. If we don't know that we are a prisoner, we are a slave to sin and a slave to the human condition, then when Christ comes along and He comes into our hearts and He saves us and He becomes our Lord and Savior and we accept Him and we're baptized and all of those things, and when we recognize the forgiveness of sin, the freedom in Christ, unless we realize that we were imprisoned before, we won't know how to act when we receive that freedom. So it's important for us to understand the realities of this freedom and what exercising it does and how we are to go about this life and living in this freedom. You see, the freedom that I want to talk about this morning is not a freedom, not a civic freedom, not a social freedom, but it's a spiritual freedom. Because what I've learned in life and from studying history and is that social, civic, government freedoms come and go. But spiritual freedom is forever. You see, the governments are upheld or they're overthrown. They are submitted to or they are abolished. But the freedom in Christ is the only freedom that is constant. So as we talk about celebrating this idea, that God upholds the cause of the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, He sets prisoners free, I want to talk about in celebrating this, experiencing freedom is an educational endeavor. Experiencing it, to celebrate it, is to be educated about it. It is to learn about it. You see, God does not ask us to die for Him. He really doesn't. God asks us to live for Him. God asks us to make decisions on a daily basis based on His nature, based on the freedom that He gives us. He, He asks us to go about our lives in a specific way in order to bring glory to Him and in order to experience the fullness of the joy and the love and the happiness and the blessedness that He has provided for us. And for us to do that, for us to experience that and to celebrate, to exercise that freedom in Christ, we learn all about how to live and we learn all about what it means to be in a relationship with God. And the question that I have is, you can't expect future generations to do what we don't do. To exercise freedom, not only is to learn about it ourselves, but it's to teach it to other generations. If we don't educate them on the importance of the freedom that we have in Christ, then what's left for them to do but to fall back into the tyranny and the oppression of the slavery to sin? There's only one thing left. If we don't live in the freedom in Christ, if we don't exercise the freedom in Christ, then the only thing left for us and the only thing left for future generations is to go back to slavery, to go back to the oppression of sin. So it's incumbent upon us to exercise, to celebrate, to enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ, not only so that we will know more about this relationship that we have with God, so that we will know more about the joy and the love and the contentment that comes with the freedom in Christ, the freedom to be broken before God, the freedom to be excited about salvation, the freedom to be celebratory in our worship, the freedom to be poor on this earth and not even know it. See, unless we exercise this freedom in Christ, we'll never know what that's like. And future generations will fall into the same trap that the generation before them fell into. And they will fall into the same type of religion that the other generations had. And it's a religion that was unable to save and that their forefathers, a yoke their forefathers couldn't even bear. And they'll never experience the happiness of having Christ in their heart. See, prayer, and I'll pick on one freedom. One spiritual freedom. We're all free to pray anywhere, anytime, anyhow, anyone. Even Jonah was free to pray in the belly of a great fish. As I listen to sermons and lectureships and one of the things that we were driving from Missouri on Friday, went there, drove all day, got there, picked the girls up from camp, got in the car Saturday, drove, and they were so sick of listening to sermons and lectureships, because that's what I like to listen to in the car when I drive, is just that kind of stuff. And so I was listening, revisiting some lectureships I'd been to, and one was about Jonah. This arrogant, pompous windbag of a prophet who we wouldn't think has much of an idea about God. But then there he is praying in the belly of this fish, and he's praying and he's proclaiming God and he's calling out to God. Anywhere. So you can pray, but here we are in the greatest country in America, or the greatest country in the world, and we perceive that it's not okay. It's not allowed. It's not free to pray just anywhere. There's no prayer in school because those who believe in prayer don't pray. That's it, because we're free to pray anywhere. We really are, regardless of social, civic, government, whatever. Prayer is not in school by the choice of those who won't pray. Period. Whatever we have been given in Christ is only oppressed by our choice. Next thing about exercising freedom, not only does it educate, but exercising freedom protects. It doesn't only protect the freedom itself, but it protects the freed person. Not only does exercising freedom protect the individual freedom, but it protects the freed man or freed woman. Along the educational process, and thinking about the freedoms that we have in Christ, unused becomes unimportant. The freedom to experience happiness in Christ, joy in Christ, contentment in Christ. If it's unused freedom, it becomes an unimportant freedom. And see, there's always someone or something trying to take away any freedom that we have. That's true in government, that's true in society, and it's certainly true spiritually. That whatever freedom we have, something, some force, some person is trying to right the or to offset the balance of power. You see, just picking on prayer again, if we don't, we only pray because we know it's real. I mean, that's it. The only reason that we pray is because we know it's real. And if we don't think it's real, then we won't do it. But if we think it's real, if we believe in its work, if we believe that God moves mountain and our prayers move God, and that no matter where we are, we can pray and we can exercise our freedom. And take prayer as this analogy for all freedoms in Christ. If it's real, we'll do it. If it's not, we won't. And the more it's not, the more we don't do it, the more unimportant it becomes. But if it is real, then no one can tell you to stop. No one can tell you you can't. You think Paul and Silas asked for permission to start singing in prison that morning? You think they raised their hand and says, anybody have any objections? We're going to have a little song in our heart. And, we want to get that out. Is that okay? Oh, you're sleeping? Okay, well, I'll tell you what. We'll get back to you on that. It's what I'm doing. It's where I'm at. It's what I'm going to do. And it was pleasing to God, and it affected everyone. See, when we exercise our freedom in Christ, our relationship is secure. It's protected. And when we don't, then we allow all these distractions that come along with being the greatest of anything, the greatest country, the greatest nation, the greatest church, the greatest community, the greatest anything. All these distractions come along, and we become less and less secure in our relationship the less and less we exercise the freedom, the less and less it's protected. And the last thing I want us to understand about freedom and celebrating it is that exercising freedom transforms. See, 200 years ago, exercising freedom. Now, the neat thing about this document that I read this morning, this Declaration of Independence, this Declaration of Freedom from this tyranny, was that it was not offered, it was not granted. Yeeky. It wasn't, the freedom wasn't offered. Freedom wasn't granted. Freedom was assumed, and then it was practiced. It was put in. It was just sort of, I understand it was fought for and all that, but even the fight is part of assuming freedom. I mean, it's why do we not just go out and fight today? Because we feel like we're not free. We can, but we feel like we're sort of restrained in that matter, but the war itself and the revolting is an action, is an assumption of freedom. And 200 years ago, this assumed freedom, this independence, transformed the world. I mean, it changed the world. You think that in countries where tyranny would reign today, if it weren't for this Declaration of Independence upheld by a nation that understands the importance of the sovereignty of overall goodness as it is, do you think there are people that are alive today that wouldn't be if that freedom was not assumed? I mean, because we didn't get to be the, I know I'm switching back from political and, but stay with me. I trust that we are an educated and quick-witted group, but that there are people in, let's just say, Iraq today, Afghanistan today, that are alive Because 200 years ago, a country declared its independence from tyranny and decided to be a force for overall good. And when there's wrong in the world, we try to help out in righting that and driving out other such tyrannies. And people are alive that no doubt would be dead have it not been for that assumed freedom. And I'm not up here politically stating that everything we do is... I'm not. But I am saying this. With all of its mistakes and all of its issues and all of our... You know, this country and its freedom has educated and protect and transformed this world. And people are alive to accept the gospel today because of this freedom. Exercising that transforms a lot. Exercised freedom transforms. Exercising freedom civically and governmentally transforms the world. And see, freedom lived is life-changing. Now, in our Declaration of Independence, we'll stay, hey, a lot of times we will just stay suffering. So our will is to stay suffering more than to change, but I'm telling you that freedom exercise is life-changing. Is God calling us to assume the freedom that He has given each one of us to go and to change a life this coming week? To go into this world and like those fireworks we maybe saw last night or going to see later on this week, to illuminate a blackened night and to shine light in that darkness. You see, we're free to do that. Regardless of what the boss says, regardless of what your husband or wife or children or parents say, regardless of all that, remember Jesus saying, unless you hate your mother and your father and coming to me, unless you love God more than you won't get it. And regardless of what we are told, we are free in Christ to light up this world. Freedom lived is life-changing. And I'm here to tell you this morning that nothing is more exciting, nothing is more terrifying, but nothing is more natural. I mean, we were made to be free. We were made to be unrestrained other than restrained by an eternal love by and a love for God. We were made to be free. This morning, will you accept God's offer of freedom? This morning, will you accept the exciting, terrifying, natural gift that is offered? And can God set you a prisoner free this morning as together we stand and as we sing?